Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have worshipped, for some of you, for many years, I hope you have noticed that our Sunday worship is intentionally Trinitarian. I began this worship service greeting you in the name of the Triune God. I will conclude this worship service blessing you in the name of the Triune God. Why is our Sunday worship intentionally Trinitarian? Because at the heart of the Christian faith is our belief in the Triune God. That is what sets us apart as Christians from all other sects and religions, our belief in the Triune God. We believe in one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our belief in the Triune God that has given structure to the great creeds of the Christian faith, including the Apostles' Creed, which has our attention this afternoon. And our lesson draws our attention to the fact that this great creed of the Christian faith is divided into three parts according to the three persons of the Trinity. And in drawing our nature to the Triune God, our lesson provides a simple and straightforward explanation of why Christians speak of God as three distinct persons. We confess that it is very simply because this is how God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. From the very beginning, God has revealed to us that He is a community of persons. In the opening pages of Holy Scripture, God refers to Himself with the word us. And when you turn to the New Testament, God Himself makes very clear who is us. Us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three distinct persons live in an eternal fellowship of love with and for one another. And God could have easily and quite happily existed eternally in this community of three persons. But since God has revealed that He is love, it ought not to surprise us that these three persons sought to create a world as a place to be in fellowship with people upon whom they could pour out their love. People created in their own image. And while evil sought to thwart God's purpose, the Father sent His Son to take on our humanity. And together they sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that we might share in their eternal fellowship of love. And while there's something yet future about this relationship, what I mean is that there is a world that lies ahead, a world without evil, in which heaven comes down to earth and the dwelling of God is with His people. Nonetheless, we experience this eternal fellowship already now. And that brings me this afternoon to the benediction that concludes 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the benediction, and I don't know, yes, in your liturgy sheet, you also call it a benediction. And that's a word that just kind of sits there in the liturgy sheet, and you may or may not even read it or notice it. What is a benediction? Maybe some of you have that question. You don't know what the sheet means when it says benediction. A benediction is a word of blessing that originates with God, that is spoken by one person over another person, or as it happens in the worship service, is spoken by one person over all persons gathered. You who come for worship this afternoon will also leave worship, to live out your faith in the week that lies ahead. And like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord, we shall not leave this place until God, our God, has blessed us. We shall not leave this afternoon without His benediction. We want, at least we ought to want, His benediction before we leave. Because we cannot face the challenges of this new week without His blessing, even as Jacob could not face the challenge of returning home and facing brother Esau without the Lord's blessing. I will not let you go until you bless me. We cannot live our Christian lives day by day without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the love of God, and without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And as we consider this benediction together this afternoon, I want to say a few things about it in general, and then we'll look at each of the three parts of the benediction. First, you might have noticed that while the blessing is Trinitarian in structure, the Apostle Paul does not set out the persons of the Trinity in the order that we normally do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Neither does he even mention the Father and the Son. He mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, and he mentions God. You say, well, why is that? We observe this Trinitarian structure, but it's not as we would expect, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order with those names. Well, it's because Paul is not saying something about the eternal relationship of the three persons of the Trinity. Paul's not writing as a theologian, never mind a theologian who systematizes the teaching of Scripture. He's writing as a pastor. And he's addressing his congregation. Now, I'm not saying pastors don't know, you don't need to know systematic theology. I'm pointing out to you that he's not writing as a systematic theologian. He's writing as a pastor. He is saying something about the congregation's relationship with the three persons of the Trinity. He says something about your relationship with the three persons of the Trinity. And where does that relationship begin? Where is our relationship with the triune God begin? It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself made very clear, no one comes to the Father except through me. We do not come to experience God as our Father apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Now, if Paul was saying something about the eternal relationship of the persons of the Trinity, then no doubt he would have used the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus himself often speaks this way, of God as his Father, and of himself as Son. Yet for us, Jesus is not the Son. We confess he is Son, but for us, he is not Son. He is Lord for us. He is Christ for us. That's how Paul refers to him in the first part of the benediction. And while for us God is indeed Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, nonetheless, Paul does not always explicitly use the term Father when he refers to God. However, it is clear from this benediction, from this Trinitarian structure, that when he, in the second part of the benediction, refers to God, he is referring to God the Father. And finally, by way of general introduction to this Trinitarian blessing, I want to observe that for Paul to give a triune blessing where the Lord Jesus Christ comes first serves as a reminder to each one of us that there is full equality between the persons of God. I know sometimes we have our theology figured out at a systematic level, but at a practical level, we don't always carry that through. And I'm not admonishing you, I'm just observing with you that sometimes we just get in our heads that the Father is like number one. The Father is superior to the Son and to the Spirit. But the Father is not superior to the Son and to the Spirit. One person is not more equal than others. That's Animal Farm, in case you're wondering. You might remember the quote, "Some are more equal than others." The persons of the Trinity are all eternally equal. The early church sweat over this stuff for our benefit, searching the Scriptures, trying to figure out the truth concerning God. And so we come to confess with the words of the Athanasian Creed, "In this Trinity there is nothing before or after, nothing greater or less, but all three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal." Well, let's move on from that general truth to the specific and consider each part of this benediction. Paul bestows a blessing upon the Corinthian church that begins, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And I'm consciously connecting the words at the end of the benediction, "be with you all," to each part of the benediction, because it belongs not just to the fellowship of the Spirit, but it belongs to each part. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." It's wonderful, that "be with you all" expression, because it's inclusive of the whole congregation. Everyone in the congregation receives the benediction. All of you here this afternoon receive this word of blessing before you're going to leave worship today. All of you receive this assurance that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ goes with you. You say, "Well, that sounds wonderful, and I love hearing it every week, but what does it mean that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ goes with us all, goes with me personally?" I do think the answer lies back one chapter earlier in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And I'm at the 7th verse there, where Paul says to keep him from becoming conceited because he saw some really amazing things in a revelation that involved like paradises and heavens. "A thorn," he says, "was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So Paul's got this thing he calls a thorn in the flesh. This thing that causes him pain. This thing that weakens him considerably. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this." And small aside, the Lord is the Lord Jesus. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord Jesus about this." He prayed to the Lord Jesus that the thorn should leave him. "But the Lord Jesus said to me," verse 9, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is enough for you. My grace, not the grace that comes to us in the context of our sin and the Lord Jesus' forgiveness, that's grace. That's not the grace that Paul is referring to here, and it's not the grace of the benediction. The grace of the benediction is the grace that is spoken of by the Lord Jesus to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The grace that comes from Christ, our Lord, as we experience weakness, as we experience something sometimes akin to Paul's thorn in the flesh. I don't know if you've ever had a thorn in your flesh. Maybe, you know, you're in the blackberry bushes and you get a thorn in your flesh. You're messing around with roses, you get a thorn in your flesh. But now imagine that thorn just stays there. This persistent irritant, this persistent pain. There are these things that happen to us in life that leave us feeling weak. And we struggle because of these things. And when these things happen, when you experience these things, then no doubt you're as convinced as Paul was that the best thing that can happen to you as a Christian is that the thorn would leave you. That the thorn would get removed. You see, then you could be a stronger Christian. Better able to serve God. And so you plead. Maybe you plead with the Lord Jesus the way Paul did. And maybe the Lord Jesus says to you what he said to Paul. I'm going to leave the thorn in place. He leaves the thorn sometimes. But not without also leaving you with the blessed assurance that his grace is sufficient for you. Not without leaving you with the blessed assurance that his power is made perfect in your weakness. What you cannot endure on your own because of your weakness, he with his grace enables you to endure despite your weakness. I think of Jacob again. He got the blessing that he sought, but he also got the limp as he walked away from that wrestling match with God towards home and towards his brother. He walked with a noticeable limp. He was a man afflicted with weakness. And yet he carried the blessing. He received the grace to endure despite the weakness. And so, brothers and sisters, the grace and the kindness of the Lord Jesus daily attends each one of you. And the grace and the kindness of the Lord Jesus that daily attends you is sufficient, is enough for you to deal with the difficulties of life. I hope you believe that. That the grace of the Lord Jesus is sufficient, is enough for you to deal with life's difficulties. It is enough for you to endure pain and affliction. So then as you head into this new week, the triune God declares to you that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. So that with Paul, you can all say, when I am weak, then I am strong. In addition to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this blessing, the love of God be with you all. As I said earlier, Paul here is referring to God the Father. He's referring to the Father's ongoing love for you. Just as the Father continually loves the Son and the Holy Spirit, so the Father continually loves all those whom he, through his Son and by his Spirit, has drawn into their eternal fellowship of love. To be in relationship with God is to be loved by him each and every day. You don't have to sit there with your daisy picking away, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He always loves me. He loves you from eternity past, and his love for you extends into eternity future. Paul says it in Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us. That's the past. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And what is his purpose? It is to have you participate forever in his eternal fellowship of love with the Son and with the Spirit. And do you know what stands between God's love for you in the past and God's love for you in the future? Well, it's God's love for you in the present. God loves you. As Paul talks about the challenges of the Christian life in the opening verses of Romans chapter 5, he talks about the future. He talks about the hope of the glory of God. And as he talks about the hope of the glory of God, he also brings us into the pain of our present lives. He looks from that pain of the present. He looks to that hope of the future. That hope that one day we are going to participate in the glory of God. And Paul says that hope, it doesn't put us to shame. As other translations have it, it doesn't disappoint us. It won't disappoint us. Every other hope in life has the potential to disappoint you and me. And no doubt if you've lived for any time upon this earth, you have had hopes that disappointed you. But there is this one hope, says the apostle, that will not disappoint you or me. There's one hope that's guaranteed not to put us to shame. And the question is, why not? Why will that hope or the participation in the glory of God in the future not disappoint us? Paul says it's because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because I have the love of God in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. There's this wonderful image here of your heart as a container. And God, through His Holy Spirit, just pouring out His love into your heart. And you can just see it. It's just going over the edges. So full. Does God fill the heart of the Christian with His love? And God's love will not disappear from your life, from your heart. God's love will continue to be with you, and there's never anything that's going to get in between God's love for you. Nothing's in between. That's where Paul goes in Romans chapter 8 as he comes to the end of that glorious chapter. As he talks about, you know, God's love in Jesus Christ. And Paul says there's nothing in all of creation that'll separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so no matter what you face in this new week, please know that the love of God is with you all. Whether you feel His love or not does not determine its presence or its reality. Oh, that every child of God would feel in his or her heart with conviction the love of God. Oh, that would be wonderful. That we would all feel it deep down in our heart. But if nothing else, even if you don't feel it this week, believe it. Trust that His love is with you all. For as it was in eternity past, and as it will be in eternity future, so it is in the present. Amidst your struggles, the love of God be with you all. And then this, the last part of the blessing, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Is it like the fellowship of the ring? One of my sons was homesick from work a couple of weeks ago, and I went upstairs to check on him, and there he is, pounding his way through this long set of movies, The Fellowship of the Ring. And maybe you've watched it. You know what the fellowship of the ring is. It's that ring that bound Frodo and his eight companions in fellowship. The Bible does speak about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in this way, about the Spirit binding together Christians in a fellowship. But here Paul's actually talking about the fellowship of Christians with the Holy Spirit. It's certainly true that where you have the one, you're going to have the other. Where you have Christians fellowship with the Spirit, you'll have Christians who are fellowshipping with one another. And I'm going to get back to the Christian fellowship in just a second. But I want to highlight here that this final blessing that Paul bestows that originates from the triune God is the blessing of the fellowship of Christians with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church as the one body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit also dwells in each and every member of that body. And it is our fellowship, individually and collectively, with the Holy Spirit that empowers us, both collectively and individually, to live as followers of Christ and to obey all that He has commanded us to do. And here I just want to circle back to the words just before the benediction that Paul gives. Because before the benediction, there's a few exhortations, actually more than a few. There's six exhortations to be precise. Brothers and sisters, finally, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, Paul could have written that to this church. You too need to work at every one of these things, albeit maybe for different reasons than the Corinthians needed to work at all of these things. Among the challenges you face from one week to the next is the challenge to heed the six exhortations that come before the benediction. You are called to image the eternal fellowship of the triune God in your relationships with one another as a local church of Jesus Christ. Like each person of the Trinity is turned outwards in love towards the other, so you must be turned outwards in love towards one another. When you turn outwards in love towards one another, well, then you can rejoice. And then you can aim for restoration. And then you can comfort one another. And then you can agree with one another. And you can live in peace with one another. And when you greet each other, skip the holy kiss part, at least give each other a holy handshake. You can do that by the power of the Spirit as you're turned outwards to one another in love, even as God Himself turns outward. Now, the challenge we face in doing this is significant because we live in an age of maledictions rather than benedictions. And you say, I never knew what benediction was, and now you're going to mess me up with malediction. Malediction. Somewhere in my mind, there's a French word, mal. Sick. Ill. What's a malediction? It's when a person speaks ill of another person. It's when a group of people speak ill of another group of people. And the spirit of this age is a spirit of malediction. And it's a spirit that hasn't left the church untouched. So that we too speak ill of a brother or a sister, or we grab ourselves a group of brothers and sisters, and then we speak ill of another group of brothers and sisters. Yet the church is not called to words of malediction. The church is called to words of benediction. And even as God reminds you here at the close of this particular book of what He has called you to do, He then concludes by speaking His benediction over you. Words of blessing that are His declaration that He is with you. Words that serve to remind you that the triune God will neither leave you nor forsake you, but will always go with you all. I think for most kids growing up, and I'm sure it's true of the kids here, what benediction actually means is that the service is over. As soon as He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, you kids get to leave. And you get to go find your friends. And you get to go hang out. And you get to play for a while. And I'm not criticizing you. When I was your age, that's what benediction meant as well. Just get out of here and have a good time. But I pray that you will come to see, as you grow older, that while these words do actually signal that the service of worship is about to end, they also signal that the service of another week is about to begin. And as you grow up, May you come to realize that to enter into the week of a new service to the triune God, you need His blessing. For only with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will you be able to meet the challenges of a new week. May God so go with each one of us this week. Amen.